All right, so anyway, he was raised, like I said, in East Africa, and then he had his own place, and he bought, when he first started, I don't know if you know how sheep are, but you can look at at sheep grazing, and I used to always say God's a cattle rancher, and I thought, well, sheep just always, all they did was ruin the countryside, because if they're not managed well, you'd go to where these sheep are grazing, and it's just a bare ground and ruts and stuff all over the place where it's forced out. And it's what that is poor management. But if you get to another rancher that's really managing his place good and taking care of his sheep and moving them where they're supposed to be, then they kind of call them a golden hoof deal, because they fix the land and you have a nice green plush or pastures going, but you don't have anything growing. Guys, fresh, clear water instead of some of the other sheep that you see where they're just drinking out of a muddy corral, you know, and it makes a whole lot of difference on how they are working. But anyway, it starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord? Is referred to as Jehovah, the God of Israel. And Jesus Christ, he was God incarnated among men. And he declared, I am the good shepherd. That makes a lot of difference if you got a good shepherd or one that's just going through there. That's why it usually made the difference, what I've learned on this, with reading this, was the rancher that owned the place and owned the sheep, he put more effort into it, and he raised the sheep, and the land flourished and was nourished good.
Yeah.
Why, another one that owned the land and then left the guy just to tend them there, and he went back to wherever he was from. The guy that didn't own the sheep, he just wanted to put in his time and get his money, and he didn't care what the sheep did. So who was this Christ? It is he who is directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and supernatural. We turn to Colossians 1:15-20. The supremacy of the Son of God. That the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So this is the Lord. I mean, so that's the shepherd that we're going to try to rule underneath, that we are going to have ruling us. All this stuff here that this guy wrote about, it was as if the sheep, is a view through the sheep's eyes.
Ah.
So that's how they were. And how vast is his universe? You know, the universe of God, it's a pretty big place. He he said that as he got to studying, and he was also a scientist and some other stuff, and visited with all the top scientists and everything like that. And it, to him, it was, he'd frequently walk out at night alone under the stars and reminded himself of the, his majestic and might. Looking at the star-studded sky, he remembered that 250 million times 250 million there are so, of such bodies, each larger than our sun. I mean, you're just talking not just a star, but the universes. So then here's another, you know, out of all the, as the universes got go further and further away from ours, and the suns and stuff that they surround them, they're bigger than our sun. And it was said that if he took in the most powerful telescope we had and took it to the, our nearest neighbor sun that is away from us, and then turned around from there and pointed it back this direction, that the Earth is so small that it wouldn't even be able to be seen through their most powerful telescope. Wow. I mean, and so the, we're just, the Earth is just a little tiny speck in God's creation. And the Earth's pretty big too, and then we're just a little, littler speck on that speck. So, you know, that makes us pretty small. And yet the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. So you have to ask yourself, do I really belong to him? Do I recognize his right to me? So he's, anybody that can create all that, create us, he probably has the right to us. So do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I sense the purpose and deep contentment because I am under his direction? Do I know rest and repose beside a definite sense of excitement and adventure and belonging to him? Do we all feel that way?
Not enough.
Not enough.
Not enough.
It gets down there, we'll cover it more at the end. It comes down to this thing called will.
Yes.
That God, sometimes I think he made a mistake and he gave us free will. It would have been easier just to hit, forced to do what he wants. But we have the will to choose that. And the reason he gives us that free will is because he doesn't really want anybody that doesn't want to be with him.
That's
true. A jealous God. Then it goes, I shall not want. This is a sentiment of the sheep utterly satisfied with its owner, content with its lot in life. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but I have overcome the world. You know, you have some of them sheep that he had in there. I don't know how many of you have been around sheep, but they don't all want to just stay in the herd like they're supposed to. You always have this one that wants to take off and go its own way. It might be in the best pasture there is, but it wants to go on the other side of that fence over into the bad place just to see how it is. And that's kind of the way we are as Christians, too. But in spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with his control. There are some dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are carnal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians who want the best of both worlds. You know, he had this this one sheep that he had that was one of the best-looking sheep he had, raised the best lambs, produced the best, but she wouldn't stay put. It's called her Miss Gadabout. And of those types there, that unfortunately, this being a good shepherd, you know, because she'd lead the other ones that are away, they'd be going with her too, and pretty soon they'd all be wanting to be gadabout. So he had to, I don't know if he sold her, put her down or whatever, but got rid of her out of his lot. So that the, and he did that for the sake of the rest of them, that they'd have a better life. Then he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, that sounds, when you read that first, if you take a view of it, and you're reading that 23rd Psalms, make you lie down in green pastures, sounds, oh man, that's going to be nice and pleasant and
amen.
Beautiful place. But to lie down, they must have four requirements for the sheep. This is in the sheep's mind. They have to be free from fear, free from friction with the others of their kind, free from pests, and free from hunger. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 4, such confidence we have through Christ before God. We have that confidence. And go to Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We've got to get the sins wiped out of there first. Then we go clear back to Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jehovah, is a jealous God. That was 34. Now we go to 33, like I've got wrote down there.
Oh, yes, there we go.
The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That fits a little better. And we'll go to Ezekiel 34. Starting in verse 15. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And drop down to 20. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. Now, what they do is, when a lot of times when you've got this herd of sheep, you have these big ones with the rams with the horns and stuff. Well, they'll start butting and driving all the other weaker ones away to show their authority. And they've got get all the good food, and the other ones just get weaker because they're driven away from their food and fighting to try to just stay alive. But green pastures don't just happen by chance. They have to be worked at. So he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are about 70% water. A good shepherd knows where water is and improves on it. water is bad. The pick and portion where other germs have, you know, they have parasites and other germs in there. That's the ones that don't improve their water supply. You have a shepherd that just runs them there and they drink wherever the water happens to be. And if you go by, a lot of times that sheep grills and stuff like that, you see sheep grills and it's rained or something, or water has ran over all through the, out in the dirt and the manure and everything else, here runs a little pool of water and the sheep are drinking there, they're going to lose weight pretty fast. They'll also get bugs and they'll become sickly. But most people are not aware that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking. There is heavy dew on the grass each morning. Sheep, by habit, rise just before dawn and start to feed. Or if there is a bright moonlight, they will graze at night. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew. The sheep can keep fit on the amount of water that is taken in their foliage as they graze. Of course, dew is clear, clean, pure source of water, and there is no abundant pitcher of still water than the silver drops of dew hanging heavy on the leaves and grass. In a Christian life, it is more than passing significance and observance that those who often most serene, most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day and feed on God's Word.
Amen.
It is in the quiet early morning hours, the mornings that they are led beside the quiet, still waters, that they enable the very life of Christ each day. You know, that I've heard Randy talk many times, that says he gets up early and goes into his quiet place.
Amen.
That's what we all need to do, to stay in tune with what the Lord has. Then he restoreth my soul. Go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen.
So now that it's got this, that we said the Word is from God, and that's who God is in the Word. If we want to be prepared for all the little things that come at us every day, we need to be in that scripture and know what it is.
Amen.
So that we know how to fight.
Amen.
In studying the Psalms, remember that a sheep is in the good shepherd's care who is speaking. It's a sheep that's in that. Then on a cast down sheep, have you ever heard of a cast down sheep? It gets to be where they when the sheep goes out, if it gets real heavy, that's as its wool starts to grow and becomes matted. If I wish to go on walking with God and not be forever cast down, this is an aspect of my life he must deal with drastically. It said there that the significance is that no high priest has allowed to wear wool when he entered the Holy of Holies. This spoke of itself of pride, personal preference, and God could not tolerate it. So whenever he found a sheep that was being cast down because it had too long and heavy fleece, he soon took swift steps to remedy the situation. In short order, he would shear it clean and so forestall the danger of having a ewe lose her life. This is not always a pleasant process. Sheep do not really enjoy being sheared. And you can usually see that. I have watched them be sheared before, and he usually flips them over to where they're kind of on their back and can't really do anything about it. And it represents some hard work for the shepherd, but it must be done. Actually, when it is all over, both the sheep and the owner are relieved. There is no longer that threat of being cast down, while the sheep is the pleasure of being set free from the hot, heavy coat. Often the fleece is clogged with filthy manure, mud, burrs, sticks, and ticks. What a relief to be rid of all of them. So boy, it wasn't a very pleasant job to go through it, boy, afterwards, and you feel real good then. So we don't want to become cast down sheep. A lot of times what it takes to get rid of all that is not pleasant to go through, but it is for our benefit. That's the shepherd that we're taking care of. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. As I mentioned earlier, sheep are creatures of habit. Ruts or desert waste, that's what they can create. They'll take a little trail that the sheep is walking. He walks this way every day, and he walks in the same path every day, day after day. Pretty soon that turns into a rut, and then it washes out to a gully. So then that with the shepherd there, steering him and keeping him out of the same path makes it all better for him. Can they get along anywhere? A lot of people believe that. Well, if a sheep, they're kind of like goats, they can eat weeds and everything else, so all you got to do is just put them wherever. That's where some of the people that don't manage their herds have the problems. Because then they start thinking, well, that's what they get. A commonly held but seriously misconceived conception about sheep is they can get along anywhere. The truth is quite the reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than a sheep. No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand from tough experiences. He knew beyond dispute that the flock was to flourish, the owner's reputation was to be held in high esteem. As a good manager, the sheep had to be constantly under his control and guidance. So that's what we need to be too.
Amen.
Under God's control and guidance. We go to Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about Jesus, he is crushed for our iniquities, and God laid it all on him, all of our sins and stuff. I know that just my sins alone would be more than you'd think Christ could bear to put up with on the cross. But he took mine, and every one of yours, everybody else in the whole world. That's amazing.
Amen.
We read in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In contrast to which Christ, the good shepherd, comes gently and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. I came, come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. The more that we study about this, that leading in the path of righteousness is work for that is for the good shepherd to keep us there, and it's not always a place we want to go. It must be noted that there are steps outlined here involved the will. The saints from the earliest times have repeatedly pointed out that 9/10 of religion of Christianity of becoming a true follower and dedicated disciple lies in the will. That's that free will again that we've got to go through. Yea, though I walk through the valley we're going just a little bit over, but I got a few more that go. I'll try to hurry it along. The long trail to the high meadow. This is one that I like that, you know, I walk through the valley. It doesn't say that in this book, it says that you have to walk through the valley of shadow of death, but it doesn't say you have to die there or stay there.
Amen.
You just walk through it. And it's to the high meadow and the dangers. And that's where he's going with this, mainly is the most best part of the sheep guy's deal is high meadows where he get up on tabletops and mesas after the snow is retreated away from it. And that's where the grass is the best. But while he's getting there, he's got to go through the long valley from the ranch down below in the valley. Got to go up through this valley. And that's where the cougars, coyotes, wolves can all be watching them. And that's also where Satan can be watching us. It's going through those places waiting for a chance to pounce upon you. But anyway, that is where he wants to go with that. And up there in the high meadows, you know, that's the, where the best stuff is, the best water is, the best grass. But before he even gets there with his sheep herd, why it's still the snow, sometimes the snow's still up there, he goes up there and looks at it, finds a place to put his camp where it'll be most strategically placed. This guy said he'd take his youngsters, his kids and everything, they'd go through all these valleys and they'd find the little poisonous weeds that were in there and they'd pick all those out of there because it, the lambs and stuff, just like we, they want to go, they see this pretty little white flower that's poisonous, but they want to give it a try, you know. Well, that's the way he goes through and prepares all that. Then it's the rod and the staff. They shall comfort me. And I'll try to hurry over this. The rod is kind of a neat deal. Kind of got a big old blob on one end and it's a little bit more like a club. And he says they use that. And they, when he was working with the herders there in East Africa, he is amazed at how swift of predators start coming in there and that thing would go flying across there and hit those, take them out, or if a sheep started to wander away, you'd throw it over there and turn them back into the sheep, into the herd. And the staff and the rod was actually God's spoken word and the power. I won't dwell on that too much, but that's the staff of God symbolizes the Spirit of God. So the staff is what he uses to guide the sheep back where they belong, and it also he can, when the ewes are all lambing out, there are a whole bunch of them around there, and there's a bunch of lambs being born on there. A lot of times the ewes, they'll get separated or something, and the shepherd being watchful, he uses that staff to reach out and grab that little lamb and put it back over with its mother. And he does that so that he doesn't have to touch the lamb. And if he touches the lamb itself, then they want to, the ewe doesn't, smells the hands of the man on it, and then it ain't going to take the lamb. So you, that's one reason that he uses that. Thou preparest a table before me. It takes hard work to prepare. But the table that he's talking about here, I used to think just sat down and we're going to have a banquet and everybody gets to eat everything. Well, that's what Dave was actually talking about as a shepherd. The table is what is referred to as a mesa. That's a word for a Spanish word, table. And that's where the best grass and everything is at. But he has to prepare that. That's where he goes through there with his kids and picks all the poison out and everything. Don't try to discredit Satan. He is tricky. Like cougars, he kills for the fun of it. So you just walk close to Christ, the Good Shepherd. So that's one thing that they do. And then thou anointest my head with oil. That comes about why they're up there. You know, then there's those pests and everything that comes, and could be a time of torture. It's fly time. And he had a special remedy of stuff that he had mixed up, and he was just kind of a tar stuff and everything. And he'd smear that over their head and over their noses and keep the flies out of their nose and ears and stuff like that. And he'd also do that when the rams were fighting for their herd, you know, that they wanted, and who had the right to be the herd or the leader of the herd. They could also injure themselves, button their heads together so hard. So he had smeared grease on their head so that when they hit it, kind of slip off. That helped them too. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. As a sheep loves well taken care of pastures, so we are by our shepherd. And it's kind of as we're taking, you know, as it, if it takes that care, the sheep will actually nourish the land. They'll lead them up to the top of the hill and where they graze there, and then the water and stuff washes stuff down and it fertilizes the whole alley, and it's good for everything. So it's what they leave behind is a more beautiful place. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'll try to get this wrapped up. I'll skip some of these. Short, they tried to get their own way. It simply spelled disaster. What made it doubly or doubtfully sad was that they were doomed anyway. On the old improved ranch, they would have to starve to death that winter. Likewise, it is those apart from Christ. The old world is pretty wretched ranch, and Satan is the heartless owner. He cares not a whit for men's soul or welfare. Under his tyranny, there are hundreds of hungry, discontented hearts who long to enter into God's household, the household of God, who ache for his care and concern. Yet there is only one way into this fold, and that way is through the owner, Christ himself, the good shepherd. He has boldly declared, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But if you get a chance, it's a little book called The Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. It's written by Philip Killer. And if you got a chance to get that book, it's a very good, I just barely hit a few of the high points that I like the best.